And so we're going to turn this morning to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, and I trust you remember to bring your Bibles this Sunday. I'm going to keep reminding you to bring your Bibles so that you can study along as we work through these texts and these Sundays. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. And it says here, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's home, to his house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at that table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment, with this perfume. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known. He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And here now Jesus tells this rather short parable. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50 denarii. Some ancient records indicate that one denarius was a typical day's wage for a worker on a farm, let's say. So just for comparison's sake, translate it maybe into our modern-day economy. Let's just say, and this is a little off, I realize, but let's just say one owed $500, and which would be, I'm sorry, 500 denarii, which would be equal to, let's say, $50,000. And the other, with a smaller debt, he owed 50 denarii equal to something like $5,000. So when they could not pay, it says here, this moneylender canceled their debt, the debt of both. And then Jesus asked this question, now which of them will love him more? Which of the two will love this moneylender more? What would you say? What would you say, number one or number two? Well, it's not really a trick question. Simon answered this way. He said, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's bow for prayer. Our God, our Father, we want to ask you that you would grant us this blessing of going forth in peace today, much like this woman in our story. After she encountered you, after she encountered your grace, after she encountered your forgiveness, there was peace. And so, Lord, would you grant us open hearts and open minds to receive what you want to show us in your word this morning? We thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would set us free so that we could indeed go forth in peace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I find this to be a fascinating story. Picture it with me, if you can, this kind of bewildering scene in the house of Simon. Simon, not to be confused with the disciple Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee, is having Jesus over to his place for dinner. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Holy One, the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, comes to Simon's house. And we learn that Simon doesn't bother extending the most basic signs of hospitality that were customary in the day, such as this customary kiss of greeting on both cheeks, the washing of feet by one of the servants, or at least offering some water for the washing of feet, the anointing with oil. He did none of that. And then there's this other character in the story, a woman of ill repute, a sinner, as she is called. And that kind of term, I think, would allow us to want to speculate who she was and what she all was up to or what she had been up to. Text doesn't tell us. But here we have someone whose reputation preceded her. And this sinner is close by Jesus. See, it wasn't uncommon in that day for uninvited guests to just show up at any dinner party, to walk in and to make conversation with the guests, or to wait on the side, to wait if there be any leftovers after the meal. That was a common thing in the day. But you see, this woman wasn't there to make conversation. Something else motivated her. Something motivated her to jump over that hurdle of potentially facing the shame and the judgment by the people that had been gathering there. But that was a risk that she was willing to take. She was willing to do whatever it took to somehow find a way to express in her own way, to express her heartfelt and fervent affection for Jesus the Savior. Because you see, something had happened to her. It's not told us in the text, but it's assumed. Something had happened to her. We can assume that she had heard the gospel at some time before, and she had already responded to Christ. And now, as a result of having received the gospel, she comes to demonstrate her gratitude and her love for the Savior. Weeping, she began to wet the feet of Jesus with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them, and she anointed them with perfume, with ointment. We can imagine this caused a bit of a scene. I would think that everyone in that room would have choked on their barley bread and stopped their chatter, and they would have stared at this thing going on. While Simon the Pharisee thought to himself, well, this man Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, being able to read not only the hearts of men, but able to read the minds of men, thoughts of men, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And then Jesus proceeds to share this simple little parable, which climaxes with in this question that he posed to Simon the Pharisee. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they could not pay, it was impossible for them to pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Which of them will love him more? Well, I don't know that Simon immediately caught what Jesus was getting at, but he does get the answer right. He says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. What is Jesus getting at? What is he getting at with this little parable? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you ever compare yourself to others? Anyone ever do that kind of thing? Compare yourself to someone else, maybe to someone who's prettier or skinnier or smarter or taller or more ripped or more buff, or have you ever compared yourself to someone who is less, somehow less than you perceive yourself to be, less intelligent, less successful, less productive, or less skilled in their parenting, or less spiritual? You ever come across a person, you sized them up, and you thought to yourself, well, I am still a bit more spiritual than he or she. Or maybe you've compared yourself and you thought to yourself, well, that person is far less advanced in their sanctification than I am. Do you ever compare yourself? Do we do that sort of thing still? I think they used to do that. I don't know. Compare yourself in terms maybe of being a lesser sinner than other sinners. Do you ever do that? Maybe I'm not so bad in comparison to. Do you ever do that kind of thing? Maybe we think of ourselves sometimes only as a small fry kind of sinner. If you think of yourself as a small fry sinner, a minor sinner in comparison to the really, really bad people. You see, the question we need to ask in all of this is, how big is our debt? How big is your debt, mine? Is it 50 denarii or is it 500 denarii? Are we big sinners who need much grace? Or are we little sinners? Little sinners who don't need quite as much grace. Maybe you only took a little bite out of the apple. Kind of a Genesis picture, right? Maybe you only took a little bite out of the apple, not like some people who almost eat the whole thing. And so in our text here, do you think that Simon is kind of like us in that where he is comparing himself to this woman? Comparing himself? I think he was. You see, and what Jesus does here so skillfully, he puts his finger on the heart condition of Simon, the Pharisee. Simon, who could have received this woman, right? He could have done that. Who could have welcomed her and thanked her even for doing what he himself had failed to do by failing to honor Jesus. He could have seen in this sinful woman, he could have seen in her the makings of a daughter of God. But instead, he sees her only as a sinner. He sees her only as a sinner, a big sinner who may pollute Jesus as she touches him. A sinner far, far below the stature and standing of himself, the respected Pharisee, one well advanced in his knowledge of the scriptures, one who followed rigorous rituals of self-discipline and study, and one who kept a safe distance from big sinners like this woman. Sinners who were so unlike him. And so Jesus, as he is known to do, he exposes not only Simon's heart, but he exposes our tendency to compare ourselves, doesn't he? And it's though Jesus says to Simon, okay, you want to compare? You want to compare, Simon? Why don't we compare? Why don't we compare then? Simon, you think of yourself highly, don't you? But let's see, how do you stack up against this big sinner? Let's compare. And so before all of these guests, Jesus really kind of embarrasses Simon, doesn't he? He pokes a hole into Simon's self-righteous image as he says this to him. He says, do you see this woman? Well, I think he saw her. I think he looked down on her. He looked down on her. And Jesus says, let's compare. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. See, Simon had to hear that this woman had done some things right. In fact, things that are very, very important. Things that reveal the heart. It wasn't the action so much, it was the heart. She was doing things that were revealing her heart. Simon, things that are not evident in your life. And then he said this, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, one thing is maybe a little hard for us to swallow. You know, did all of Simon's discipline and his piety and his earnestness in following the traditions of the elders, in their tithing, in their purity laws, and their acts of religious service, and their charity, did all of that count for nothing? Did it count for nothing? I mean, and then this woman, this sinner, this lady with a reputation in town, she comes and she kisses Jesus' feet, and all is forgiven. Is that fair? Something isn't right here. That doesn't add up. This isn't just. This isn't just. Well, I think we need to look at it this way. Both Pharisee, both Simon and Our Lady with a reputation, both needed forgiveness. Did they not? Both needed forgiveness. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in the parable? Jesus is not saying here that all sins are the same. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying the sins don't matter. That's not what he's saying. You see, not all sins are equal. I think that's what Scripture teaches. Not all sins are equal. Thus, not all punishment will be equal. As we see in a number of scriptures, if you want to take these down, look them up at home. Luke chapter 10, verse 12, Revelation 20, 12, Luke 12, 48, and there are some others. Not all sins are equal. However, though all sins are not equal, all sins must be forgiven equally. Amen? All sins must be forgiven equally. If we hope to be saved. You see, no matter if the debt is smaller or greater, both of them are indebted. And both are in desperate need of being forgiven. One may have been guilty of sins of the flesh, perhaps gross immorality, we don't really know. The other may have been guilty of sins of the spirit, spirit of pride, spirit of hypocrisy, spirit of being outwardly religious, but only to be seen by men, looking as whitewashed tombs on the outside, as Jesus charges some of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 27. But on the inside, Jesus says, on the inside they are full of dead men's bones. You see, sometimes one set of sins is more public, the other is more hidden. Little story. We know someone in our circle that lives far away, and I won't give a name, but we know someone in our circle, and this gal had a baby out of wedlock. And, you know, the mother made an interesting comment to her. She said, everybody sins, but some sins are more visible. Right? Some sins are more public, others are more hidden. Some are more blatant, others are more refined. But both need to be forgiven. Both need to be forgiven. And listen, Jesus doesn't condone one sin over the other. He doesn't say to the woman, you know what, your immorality, if that's what it was, is easier to forgive than the hypocrisy and the pride of the Pharisee. No, both. Both need forgiveness, and both need to realize it. Both need to realize it. And that's the crux of the story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. There may be a quantitative or even a qualitative difference between 500 and 50 denarii, but both debts were in need of being forgiven. For whoever keeps the whole law, we read in James chapter 2, verse 10, but fails in even one point, has become guilty of it all, of breaking all of it. And so the difference in the amount of our guilt, the difference in the amount of our guilt is not as important as the difference in our sense of guilt. Did you catch that? The difference in the amount of our guilt may have some significance, but it's nowhere near as important as the difference in our sense of guilt. If we have no sense of our guilt, it doesn't matter how few sins we've committed. Amen? Did you catch that? Does that register? You see, we will never be able to slip into heaven because our sins weren't that many. A lot of people believe they're just going to get in because they were better than their neighbor. The Bible never teaches that. We're not going to get to heaven because our sins were few. You will only be received by the Father if you come with all of your sins forgiven. With all of them forgiven. And that cannot happen. That cannot happen unless you recognize that, in fact, you are a big sinner. Can't be forgiven unless you recognize that you're a sinner. The difference in the amount of our guilt is not as important as the difference in the sense of our guilt. And so as we read this, we ought to ask ourselves the question, am I really, truly aware of the gravity of my sin? Am I aware of it? Am I aware of the extreme gravity of my sin? And this is where the contrast lies between the Pharisee and this woman called a sinner. The woman was aware of her sin, and she was aware of her need for forgiveness, and she was ever so grateful for it. The Pharisee, in comparison, didn't think of himself in need of much forgiveness and certainly didn't demonstrate any sort of gratitude for any forgiveness, nor did he acknowledge the one who has the power to forgive. How do we know that the woman had a sense of her guilt? How do we know that? How do we know that she believed that she was desperately in need of this forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. We see it in her actions. That's what it teaches us here. We see it in her actions. That's Jesus' point. We see it in her affection for Jesus, in her gratitude, in her love. She loves much. Why? Because she has understood something. She's understood how much she's been forgiven, and so she loves much. She has great love for the Savior. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He who has been forgiven little loves little. You know, this sentence reveals a great, great truth for us. It tells us that we will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sin and the immensity of God's grace to forgive us. He who is forgiven little loves little. We will love God. We will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sin and the immensity of God's grace in forgiving us. And we can say, he who loves the Savior much demonstrates. That person demonstrates that he understands how much he has been forgiven. Right? You with me? That person demonstrates that she understands how much he or she has been forgiven. You see, once we realize that we cannot save ourselves, and maybe that is the foundational truth that we need to latch on to here. We cannot, I know you know it, I know you hear it. If you come here on Sundays, you'll hear this often, that we cannot save ourselves, but you know, I'm so afraid that many of us still try. We hear it, we know it, that we can't do it, but we go from here and we say, well, if I just try a little harder, then maybe God will accept me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We cannot save ourselves. And once we realize that I am but one who is unclean, do you know that you're unclean apart from Christ? I am one who is unclean, and all my righteous acts, all my good deeds are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Once we realize that nothing good lives in me, Romans 7:18. Nothing lives in my nature. Once we realize how desperately wicked our hearts really are, Matthew 15:19. And once we realize that really we are completely dead, dead in our trespasses and in our sins, Ephesians 2:1. Once we realize how grievous our sins are to God, even the smallest sins are, and how greatly our Savior suffered for my sins, once we realize the price, that tremendous price that God paid in sending His Son to die in our place, once we realize how freely God has opened up His hand and he forgives us in spite of all of our sinfulness, but by His grace. Completely undeserved, and yet He forgives us completely, paying our debt in full. Once we realize that, knowing all of that and trusting, believing, putting our faith in this Jesus as the one who alone can save us, as He did the sinful woman, that results in something, friends. That's going to have to result in something. When you realize that, you will not stay the same person. You cannot. And this text teaches us here that it will result in love. It will result in great love, in great and growing affection for Jesus. That's what we learn here. We will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sin and the immensity of God's grace to forgive us. Listen, the amount of our sin does not determine the dimension of our love for the Lord. However, our sense of our indebtedness does. How we view ourselves in our sinfulness does determine the dimension of our love for the Lord. Our sense of indebtedness determines the dimension and the height of our love for Jesus. And you know, as I was thinking about this and going through this passage, I thought to myself, you know, Andy, perhaps the greatest spiritual weakness in your life is maybe not habitual sin or giving into temptation or failing to pray or failing to share my faith or failing to care for the needy, and I fail in all of those areas. But maybe my greatest weakness is my lack of love for the Savior. Maybe the greatest sin is my lack of love for Jesus. Other things somehow sometimes seem so much more important. You see that when we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, you know, our greatest failure is that we don't love the Lord as we should, as he deserves, as this woman did, with the kind of abandon with which she loved Jesus, with this great affection, with this sacrificial zeal, with a yearning and a passion. And she thought, I don't care what other people are going to say or think. I'm going to show my love to Jesus. Enjoyment that she had in her devotedness because he is worthy. Because he's worthy. Why is our love for the Lord at times so feeble and so frail, so limp and so lackadaisical, so weak, so wobbly? Could it be that we fail to see ourselves as big sinners? That be true? That we really fail to see ourselves as big sinners who have been forgiven so much? And therefore, because we fail to see it in ourselves, we love so little. Could that be? Perhaps our lack of love for him reveals our underestimation, our minimization of the gravity of our sin, and an underrating of the grace of God that freely forgives and grants us new life in Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching here in this parable that if you owe a great debt through your sin, which you could not repay, and you realize how great that debt really is, and then someone comes along and he cancels that debt for you, you will love that person. You will love him. You will love that person much. But if you do not realize the severity of your indebtedness, and you do not realize the grace of forgiveness that is so undeserved, then you will love little. And notice that our love for the Lord is awakened as we are forgiven, as we realize his amazing grace. Not the other way around. You know, we aren't forgiven on account of our love. That's not what this passage teaches. She was not forgiven because she first showed Jesus her love. And we need to get into that. We don't have the time. But we are forgiven freely and respond with love as we realize what the Lord has done for us. Can't earn, not even by our love, we can't earn his forgiveness. We are reminded of this principle, you know, in our men's Bible study. Let me just reference that real quick yet. We were studying the book of Titus. We wrapped up last week on Tuesday. And in Titus chapter 3, let me just share this with you because I think it fits well. Paul says there, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Is that you?" Is it? Is that me? I'm not that bad. I know some people who are like that, though. That's us. We need to see ourselves there. Verse 4 says, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done in our righteousness, in our own righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. All things that He has done, He has worked in us. This Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified not by our good deeds, but by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. It's so important we get this. And I want you to insist on these things, Paul says, so that those who have believed in God and have experienced God and have experienced this transition from being a horrible sinner to now being a family member of God, they now are the people who are careful to devote themselves to doing good works. That's the sequence. Our good works follow this recognition that once I was blind, but now I see. That once I was foolish and disobedient and being led astray and I was lost in sin. But then the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and He saved us not because of our good works. No, He canceled our sin and He forgave us our debt in full, washing us completely, justifying us by His grace, calling us sons and daughters, so that now those who have put their faith in Him, we love Him. We love Him, and we now are careful to devote ourselves to doing good works. You see, we do not keep moralistic rules in hopes that God will forgive us in response to our good efforts. That's not how it works. Know that the fuel for our love, the fuel for our love for Him expressing itself in a life lived for God to His honor and to His glory, a life that is filled with good works, that fuel, where does it come from? How is that fuel ignited? It is ignited in our profound realization, to use the words of the songwriter John Newton, the fuel is ignited in the profound realization that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner. And through Jesus, I'm no longer that person because Christ is a great Savior. We better wrap up, huh? Do you ever compare yourself to others? You know, comparing ourselves is dangerous. I think we kind of know that. It can easily lead to self-righteousness, which is hard to get out of our lives. On the other end, it can lead to despair. You look at other people and you go, whoa. And I don't think the Lord wants us to live on one end of that spectrum, nor does He want us to live on the other, thinking that we never measure up. Do you compare yourself to others? I think we do. Some of you are saying yes. You're not nodding your heads, but I can see it. I can tell you're saying yes. You're with me. We do compare ourselves. Maybe in terms of being a lesser sinner than others, a small fry sinner, a minor sinner in comparison to those other big sinners. We maybe look at ourselves as having only taken a little bite A little bite out of that sin apple, not like the others who eat the whole thing. And you see, when it comes to comparison, it's so important. One pastor used to say, he said, don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Scripture. I think that's good advice. Compare yourself to Scripture. I believe that's very good. What does Scripture say about us? Well, we have learned this, and just to summarize, we've learned this in the story today. Scripture teaches us that we are all guilty. We're all guilty as charged. Though our sins may not be equal, we equally are in need of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us because we all are sinners. And as we come to realize that indeed I am a great big sinner, whether more public or hidden, whether more blatant or more refined, nonetheless, I am a great sinner with a great debt I owe that I could never repay. Even though when we come to realize, we also realize that we don't need to stay there. We don't need to live there. I need not stay in the mud and in the mire of my sin and my guilt. I need not despair and live in shame every day, for there is a great Savior. Amen? There is a great Savior who paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid my debt. He paid it in full, not because I deserved it, no, just because. Just because of who he is, he paid for all my sin by grace. And if I trust in him, if I trust in him, if we believe in this good news by faith, then he says to us, as he said to the woman who sinned so much, he said to her, and he says to us, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. We can go in peace. And if we truly, truly realize how indebted we were from what we have been saved and to what we are being saved, we will love him much. We'll show. We're going to love him much. So let's keep thinking about where we were, how much we owed, and where we are today because of the grace of God. He who is forgiven much loves much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Are we big sinners who need much grace? Or are we little sinners who don't need much grace? Let's pray. Why don't we stand as we close in prayer? Let's stand. Our Lord God, what is our response to the gospel truth that you, Lord Jesus, paid a debt for us that you did not owe, was my debt that I could not pay in any which way. You have taken my sins. You've borne my sins in your body on the cross. And so, O Lord, would you grant that we would grow in our love for you? That we grow in our love for you. Would you grant us this grace to see ourselves as having been big sinners who are in need of much, much grace. Much grace every day. Sinners who are saved by amazing grace, grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Grant us as this deep sense of our own sinfulness, a thorough understanding of our great need for forgiveness. And then, Lord, along with that, grant us a growing desire to love you more and more and more, for you are worthy. You are worthy of all our affection, of all our devotion, of all our love. Grant us this grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wish you a blessed Sunday. God bless and keep you, and we'll See you next week. You are dismissed.